All right, let's go ahead and grab a seat. We have officially moved into the Christmas season. Yes, we can listen to Christmas music now. All you people listening to Christmas music last week, there's very little hope for you. It really is probably my favorite time of year for a number of reasons. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. But I really love the fact that Christmas is this celebration of one of God's greatest promises coming true. That's what we celebrate. And it's a promise that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see that sin had corrupted God's creation, the relationship between God and his people, and even the relationship between those of us here and our friendships have been affected because of sin. And yet God said that he would come and that he would make right what was wrong. And so on Christmas Day, that's what we're celebrating, that God himself came to redeem his people. Now, today is the first day of Advent, and if your family didn't grow up in a home that celebrated Advent, you're probably wondering why I'm talking about chocolate calendars. I do like the chocolate calendars. My kids love the chocolate calendars. But the word Advent, it's Latin. It really means coming. And so the Advent season is celebrating the coming of Christ, and not just on Christmas morning, but for the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas morning. And families will celebrate this in a number of different ways. What my family does is we have five candles, and we light each one of them, the outside four candles on the four Sundays that lead up to Christmas morning, and then we light the center candle on Christmas Day, representing the light of the world in Christ, the gift that we have in Jesus. Now, Advent isn't a word you find in the Bible, and it's not mandated that people observe Advent. I just think it's something it's helpful. It's worth considering, because I'm probably not the only one who's extremely busy during the holiday season, and it's easy to lose sight of what's most important. There are plenty of people who celebrate the holiday of Christmas removed from Jesus altogether. So this idea that Christmas is about presents and it's about the parties or even just, you know, family coming together. And while I think that those things are good, they're not the main thing. And so what Advent does is it offers us an opportunity to focus on the main thing. What we do each Sunday leading up to Christmas is we have a different aspect of God's grace, of his gift that he's given us. And so we talk about hope the first week, and peace, and love, and joy. These are all gifts that we receive in Christ. Now this week, we're going to talk about a story that is filled with hope. It'll be really running through almost everything that we're talking about. And hope, not defined as, you know, just wishful thinking. You know, rolling the dice and hoping for what's best. It really is this expectation that God is going to keep his promises. As a matter of fact, Tim Mackey from the Bible Project, I think, defines this very well. He says, biblical hope isn't optimism based on odds. It's not just hoping things will turn out. It is a choice to wait for God, to bring about a future that is as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. This is so important. This really is going to be the center of what we're looking at today. Is Christian hope looks back to the promises of God being fulfilled. It looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. Christian hope, that expectation that God will fulfill his promises, is about looking back to the promises that God gave us, seeing them fulfilled in Christmas, in the resurrection, and then knowing we can trust God to fulfill his promises that have yet to come true. Now, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the Christmas story really through the lives of four different people. This week, we're going to talk about Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. Next week, it will be King Herod, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus, and finally, Simeon, who was a devout man of Israel. And in each one of these stories really incorporates a different aspect of each week of Advent. Zechariah's song, his prophecy is filled with hope. We can see a clear illustration, the stark contrast in King Herod between violence and power and the peace that comes through an innocent child. In Mary, we very clearly see sacrificial love, and in Simeon, we see the joy of welcoming this child, Messiah. So today, we are in Luke 1. We're going to start in verse 5, and it is a good portion of Scripture. And so I have asked Hillary to read this for us. She's graciously agreed to do that. So come on up, Hillary.
Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives that has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore before our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel."
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that your Spirit would guide us in understanding what you want us to learn about you and about ourselves through the reading of your word tonight. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as I said, Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. He's a priest, and it's no small miracle that Zechariah finds himself with the responsibility he does on this very week. See, the way that you became a priest really was through lineage. That's why you see in the very beginning it says Elizabeth was from the priestly line of Aaron, who is Moses' brother, and Zechariah also from the lineage of the priests. And at this time in Jerusalem, there have been a large number of available priests that could serve in the temple. They would do it for 1 week at a time. And because there were somewhere between 18 and 20,000 of these priests, they would likely only have this responsibility once in their lifetime. And so the time that Zechariah finds himself here is the one time in his life that he's going to have this responsibility. And the details that Luke gives us here are important. Luke, if you don't remember, Luke was a doctor, and he was very detail-oriented in what he chose to put into his scripture. So he tells us very specifically he's married to Elizabeth, and we find out, we know that Elizabeth is Mary, the mother of Jesus' cousin. Luke tells us that both of them are old and childless. Now, it is important, I want to recognize this, that Zechariah is a very wise man. Luke says they were both very old in their age, but Zechariah says something a very wise husband should say about his wife who is not young. She is well along in her years. Yeah, she is not old. She is well along in her years. And they don't have any children. She's been barren. An angel tells Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard. You are going to have a son." So we have a faithful couple that is barren, that has been praying for this, and an angel comes and says, "You're going to have a son." Does that story sound familiar to you? It should, because it has some very clear parallels to one that we read with Abraham and Sarah. Only this time it's not Sarah not believing the angel, it's Zechariah, and Zechariah is a priest. He's the one who's supposed to know these stories and know them well. And I read that and I think to myself, how does he do that? How does he just not believe experiencing an angel when he's inside the temple? And I think it's one of those things that God does often with us is he allows us to point the finger at other people and proclaim guilt and then realize, we're just as guilty. It's what he does in Romans 1 and 2. It's what he does with David and Nathan. We say, oh, every time I forget how good God has been to me, every time I choose not to trust God, I do the same thing that Zechariah is doing. There's a lot of Zechariah in each one of us. Now, there's some other parallels here in the Christmas story, and we'll look at those later in the month. You got think about the parallels that you have between Zechariah's story and Mary's story. Both of them are visited by angels and are promised a miraculous child is going to be born. Only what we have with Zechariah and Mary is a direct contrast in how Zechariah is going to respond in his lack of belief. And even though there is some doubt in Mary, she shows much more faith and a willingness to accept what the angel has said than Zechariah does. Now, Zechariah's job in going into the temple, this is not, you know, something to be taken lightly. He's not going into the Holy of Holies, the innermost place of the temple, but he's going in to burn incense and to pray for the people. And we don't know exactly what he's praying for. He would have a specific prayer. So when the angel says, your prayer has been answered, does Zechariah know? Is he praying for a son? Is he praying for the redemption of his people? Maybe he's praying for both of those things, because that's what's going to happen. He's going to get a son, and the redemption of the people is coming as well. Now, his task, though, shouldn't take as long as it is. That's why the people outside are saying, why is he still in there? You know, we tie a rope around the guy who goes into the Holy of Holies, because if he doesn't come out, we've got to drag him out. You know, should someone go in and check on Zechariah? And so when he comes out and he can't speak, they know he's had an experience that's supernatural. Now, I've read this story so many times, and I've always understood it just as Zechariah not having the ability to speak. But really, if you look at verses 21 and 62 specifically, what you see is they're communicating with hand gestures. And that would likely say maybe Zechariah lost his hearing too. The word that's used for Zechariah's condition can mean both deaf and dumb. And so it's possible that that is what's happened to Zechariah here, that he has been stricken because of his unbelief into absolute silence. It's as though God is saying to him, for the next 9 months, Zechariah, you are going to watch everything I'm going to do without a single verbal distraction. You are going to watch as 6 months later, Mary is going to come to her cousin Elizabeth, and she's going to say, I had this encounter with an angel who told me I was going to be pregnant with this Messiah. And John in his mother's womb would leap, and as a father, he doesn't get to hear or see any of this. He doesn't know when his hearing or his mouth is going to be restored. And he knows his son, the one that he's been longing for his entire life, is going to have a prominent role in the life of the Messiah, the one that his people have been waiting for centuries and centuries. I mean, think about that. Just how hard that would have to be for him. As a dad, not to be able to hear the voice of your child when it's born, not to be able to speak to your child, and knowing all these things that are going to happen, and you are cut off from all of that. I mean, it's just absolutely devastating. But this is exactly what God says he needs, and it's not punishment, it's discipline. The difference being, punishment is, you did this to me, so I'm going to do something back to you. Discipline is, okay, you've made a mistake, so you're going to experience something that is painful in order to bring you back. And so this silence, this is exactly what happens for Zechariah. He goes from his lack of belief to being very much a believer and praising God in a way that we benefit from today. And so this 9 months of silence that Zechariah experiences ends up being a very good thing for him. And I want to stop right there and take a moment. I don't always do this, but I think this is a very important application for us today. This idea of exercising silence and solitude in our lives. Our lives are so busy and filled with noise. I mean, we've got, you know, airplanes and helicopters and cars driving everywhere. The TV is always on. We got a 24-hour news cycle. We put headphones on. We listen to podcasts and audiobooks and music and phone calls. It never stops. Especially during times like this, during the holiday season. And I think that it's possible that because we've filled our lives with so much noise that we have cut the ability for ourselves to hear the voice of God. I think that it's quite possible that God's voice is being drowned out in all the other noise in our lives. Sometimes in youth group, I'll ask a question, and sometimes it's received with silence. And instead of breaking that silence, that uncomfortable silence, I'll just let it sit. And inevitably, someone will joke, they'll laugh, or they'll ask another question to get out of that uncomfortable silence, because we're not comfortable sitting in silence. And I think that's one of the reasons that we don't hear from God as much as we think we should. I often joke in my home. I say, I think the most often said word in my house is, "What?" You know, whether someone's in a different part of the house and they're talking and not going to them, or we're not paying attention to each other, it's said far too much. And sometimes we're not very good listeners. Even in our prayers, sometimes they reflect more of this Christmas list to Santa than they do a conversation with God. We say, "God, I'm here. And I need you, God. I need you. I need you to bring me that red Ryder BB gun. That's what I need, God. It's Christmas." And I think it's possible that we've got so much noise in our lives that we don't allow God's to get through. If we look at the life of Jesus, and this is the Son of God who was connected to God. He's part of the Trinity, the Godhead. And he was very intentional about taking time to get away and to be alone with the Father, to have communion with the Father away from all of the distractions. Luke chapter 5, "Yet the news about him," Jesus, "spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness." See, Jesus has been healing people, and from this point forward, people are going to follow him everywhere he's going. He has the lotto ticket. He has healing in his hands. He has food. These people want him. And see, Jesus didn't heal every single person here on earth of their physical problems. Matter of fact, it says right here, he left them to go away to have time with God away from the distraction. So as uncomfortable as it may be for us, and we've done this before here, but tonight we are going to take one entire minute in silence. And I hope that you will practice this regularly in your life, making time to just sit in silence and not talk to God, but allow yourself to listen to what God has to say to you. I'll start us off in prayer, and I'll keep time so you don't have to look at your watch every 30 seconds and wonder why we've been doing this for 10 minutes. It'll go by quicker than you think. Father, we truly do need you. And we need to create space in our lives so that we can hear from you. We need you to put people in our minds to pray for, like our friend Chris. And Father, we do pray for him tonight. And pray for your healing hand to be upon his body, that you will help him to recover and heal from his injuries, that you would give the doctors wisdom in how to best treat him, Lord. And I pray that you give his family the strength to walk alongside him through all of this. Father, I pray that you would reveal areas in our lives that we need to confess to you. I pray that you would help us to be reminded of people we need to reach out and call and talk to. Lord, most importantly, I pray that your Spirit would remind us how important it is to regularly stop to give thanks and to allow your voice to be heard. Father, I pray that you don't have to scream to get our attention. I pray that we would be actively listening in our lives to what you're doing, what you need us to learn and to grow. And so may your Spirit have that way in our lives. Amen. Now, I hope that you would practice that in your life, creating times for silence and just listening to God. I mean, you may find that it actually helps you to listen to the other people in your life better than you do now. I know that it has for me. You know, shifting from just waiting for my turn to talk and instead actively listening to what people are saying in front of me. It's helpful. It's good. Now, let's shift our focus really to the second half, the second section of the scripture that we're looking at, which is Zechariah's song, really his prophecy. And so he has a son, John, and they're celebrating the circumcision. This is 8 days after they were born. The neighbors come to him, and generally children, especially firstborn sons, would be named after the father. And so when they say, well, so you're going to name him Zechariah, and Elizabeth says, no, he's going to be called John. And they say, why is this going? And so then they turn to Zechariah. Zechariah takes out the tablet, probably first-generation iPad, and writes out, his name is John. And at that moment, when Zechariah's unbelief turns to obedience, his voice is given back. He's brought back out of the discipline. Now, it's probably safe to say that Zechariah had this change of heart a long time before the 9 months was up. But this, as Zechariah says, is all in God's timing. That's what Gabriel said. This will happen at the appointed time. And so his silence is lifted, and we have this great song. It really looks like a psalm. We're going to look at this in three different sections. The first three verses, 68 through 70, give us a fulfilled promise. Now, notice how Zechariah talks about this. He talks about it in the past tense. He says, God has come, and he has redeemed his people. And don't forget, the last time that we, at least that we have now recorded in a prophet speaking on behalf of God clearly about these things is the prophet Micah's last book we have in the Old Testament. That would be 400 years before this. So this is a big deal. God is doing something. There are promises that are coming to fruition. The promises that people have been waiting for a really, really long time. And so filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah starts praising God. These things are coming true. Verse 69, he says, God has raised up a horn of salvation. That's not language we generally use. And so you read something like that, you probably should look it up. Well, what does that mean? What is he referring to? Well, he's not talking about a musical instrument like a horn. He's talking about the horn of an ox. It's something that was used in the victory. It was a victory in battle. So, I mean, if you've ever stood next to an ox and seen those things, those guys are massive. It's not something you want to find yourself on the wrong end of. And it's a way that God is described in the Old Testament as the horn of salvation. We see that in Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. And so Zechariah is connecting this Messiah, this who's going to come, with God in the Old Testament. And how is he doing? Why is he doing that? Well, we look back to the Psalms as well for that answer. Psalm 132 says here, "Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." And so what we see here, the horn of salvation, the Messiah that's coming, will be the shield, the defense for the people, but also the horn of victory for the people. And it won't just be anyone. It will be the anointed one who is the true king. This is who they are expecting. The next section in verses 70 through 75, Zechariah talks about the salvation, what it's going to look like for the people. And you'll notice he talks about this in a nationalistic sense. He says he's going to basically give us victory over our enemies. And their enemies at the time would have been Rome. It would have been their oppressors. And we say, gosh, you know, is Zechariah not understanding exactly what God is doing? Well, I don't know that Zechariah does know how the Messiah is going to suffer and die for the sins of the world, because not even Jesus' disciples got that. But he does understand this aspect of salvation, this one aspect, which was the purpose of salvation. It goes back to God having Moses lead the people out of slavery in Egypt and into worship. See, the nation wasn't just set free so that it could then oppress or be the ones who were in control. It was that they were set apart for worship. This is what Noah talked about a few weeks ago. He talked about holiness, meaning you're set apart for a purpose, not just set apart, but with a purpose, and that purpose is worship. That's what we see in the book of Exodus with Moses. They leave slavery, they're delivered from their oppressors in Egypt, and the book of Exodus ends with the building of the temple. That's worship. Freed from this slavery and bondage so that they are free, as Zechariah says, to worship without fear. Same is true for us, those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He frees us from the penalty of our sin, but not so we can stay committed to a lifestyle of sin, but so that we are free and set apart for worship. The Apostle Paul does a great exposition of this in the book of Romans, chapter 6. He says, "When you were slaves to sin, sin was your master, then you were free from the control of righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, now you have a new master, and that new master is God. And the benefit you reap is holiness." The benefit is to be set apart with a purpose, and the result is eternal life. And in that eternal life, it's not just waiting again until you to die to go to heaven. It is worship now, set apart for worship now into the everlasting life. Paul continues this thought in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" Remember, the temple is the place where heaven and earth come together. And here he's saying it is the Holy Spirit that comes in us, that we've received from God, that makes us not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honor your God. Honor God with your bodies. Worship him with your lives. Free from the master of sin, in order to serve the true master, God. It's one of the central ideas that the Bible teaches over and over and over again. And it's something that's really hard for people to understand. They get the I want to be free from the judgment of God part, but they have a hard time understanding that they've been freed from that so they can live under the new authority of God. And see, if you don't understand that God is gracious, that he is the most patient, loving, and forgiving master, then no, you don't understand that as good. You don't appreciate it as good. You look at the gift of grace and you say, that's not something I need or want because I'm not sure that the one who's giving it is good. Now, I want to stop for just a minute, and I want you to think of the worst Christmas present that you ever got. You don't need to say it out loud, but just think, every one of us has had a really terrible Christmas present. It probably comes to your mind pretty quickly. Was it worse than the hander pants? I mean, I've got some gloves without fingers, but they don't look like that. Now, if you're a gamer, I don't know if there's any gamers in here, guys, you know, and you were a young kid and you were asking your mom or your dad for the, you know, you want the Xbox 360, which I know they're well past that now, but you say, oh, I just want the new Xbox 360, and your parents give you the Xbox 360. I mean, that, look at that kid's face. That is like telling your kids you sold their Halloween candy. You know, that's terrible. Or if you're follically challenged like me and you get the best mullets of 2022 calendar, really, you got to do that to me? I can't grow a mullet like that. Now, we all know that the worst Christmas gift ever received comes to us from the movie The Christmas Story, when Ralphie gets the giant bunny suit. His dad says, he looks like a deranged Easter bunny. That's terrible. Now, in and of itself, are these gifts bad? Well, some of them are bad. But ultimately, they lack value because the people who are getting the gift don't see the value in them. Now, ultimately, the gift that we receive from God and His grace has value because it comes from God. Its value is found in the giver, the one who's giving it. And if we don't appreciate the giver, then we don't appreciate the gift. But you see, Zechariah is telling us, is showing us that this God, this great God, is going to give us the gift of salvation, and it's going to come in a very unique way. And in the end of this section here, Zechariah is going to move on to what he says is, it's just this beautiful part of the song. I mean, think as a father, I think about these words, and you, my son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. See, Zechariah's son John will prepare the way for the Messiah. Think about where Zechariah has come from. From not believing the angel at all to this point where he now believes, he truly believes that his son is the one the prophet Malachi spoke about 400 years prior. Malachi 3:1 says this very specifically, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. These are Zechariah's exact words. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And the wait is over. The promises are being fulfilled. God has come. And through his son Jesus, he is redeeming his people. See, that's the good news of Christmas, isn't it? That God himself has come. He has freed his people from the bondage of sin so that they can be free to worship him without fear. We can trust the promises of the prophets that we see, the promises, because we see them fulfilled in Christmas. We see them fulfilled in the life of Jesus, in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And because of that, we can trust the future promises. That's part of the purpose of the prophets, is not just for the people in their time, but for us today. First Peter says this concerning this salvation, this gift. The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know when these things were going to come true. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And that includes us. When they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the good news, the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So in these coming weeks leading up to Christmas Day, I really hope that you will spend some time in looking back and seeing those promises fulfilled, and those promises fulfilled would give you the faith and trust as we move forward, to celebrate the things that God has done and the promises that have come true in our lives, to find time for silence, to allow God's voice to speak to us. Do you remember these ideas of hope, of peace, of love, and joy? This holiday season is about the greatest gift that mankind has ever received, and it's not the presents that we find under the tree. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God is faithful to keep his promises. And so as you decorate your tree and you put the lights up and you sing the songs, may they all bring you back to a God who is faithful to keep his promises. Let's pray. God, we do thank you so much. We pray, Father, that you would, in your word, reveal to us these great truths, these great promises that have come true. You are trustworthy. Over and over and over again, you have proven yourself. Father, may your Spirit give us the faith to trust you as we move forward. We have been freed from the bondage of sin, so that we can worship you without fear. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of grace and mercy that comes through your sacrifice. Father, I pray for every person here that they would encounter you this month, not just Christmas Day, but this month, that that would rub off on the people around them. They would recognize, oh, you are so good, God. Thank you for being so good to us. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our worship with our offering. Our usher is going to come forward. And don't forget, we have the Advent resources out by the door there. Grab a candy cane on your way out. Remember to pray for Chris. And I will ask you guys one last thing. We are decorating this church in the morning. So after this service, if you wouldn't mind just kind of helping us stack the chairs into the middle, that would be greatly appreciated. Have a wonderful Sunday evening and an Advent season. Thanks for being here tonight, guys.